Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, with our hearts purified by faith, we receive clarity of thought and wisdom from your word. We believe and receive that there is no error either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching and in this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. We are still on our help, Ebenezer. And in Matthew's Gospel 1:1, let's lay some good foundation. Pay very good attention. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the intention here, why must this be done, is to project the humanity of Jesus. I must mention that some point in the history of the church, the humanity of Jesus was either being faulted or his divinity. So you find the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus a whole lot on presenting the hypostatic union. What do you mean by that? That is the substance of Jesus as a man who is God that became a man. So here they point out his humanity. Or he points out, that's Matthew, his humanity. And he picks his theme from Genesis 5 and 1, the book of the generation or genealogy of Adam. Notice that it carries the same motif, the same theme. Whereas in Matthew 22, in Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, even though we read earlier here that he is the seed of Abraham and David, he asks him a question in Matthew 22:41. In 42 he says, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Rightly said, they said, David. Then he now asks them a question. How then doth David in spirit? Now that's a direct question, just a rhetoric. A rhetorical question is a question that is not a question. Okay? It's rather a statement that points your attention to something. How then doth David in spirit? Pay attention to the word in spirit. So in the flesh, he's David's seed. In spirit, he's David's Yahweh, Master, Lord. 44, the Lord said to my Lord, that's David speaking, sit on my right hand, Psalm 110 verse 1, till I make thine enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, or Yahweh, or Adonai, how is he his son? He's not saying he's not his son, it's how is he his son. So in chapter 28 again, and verse 20, Matthew picks the words of Jesus upon his resurrection. Of course, 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That is God being described. It's God that says that. He's called the Lord of heaven and the earth in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. In 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you. That's God's signature. So which means the synoptic present to us the human side of God when he became a man. Now in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, he says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like Matthew 1:1, where the word Genesis was used, another shade of Genesis is used here. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. R-K is used here, A-R-C-H-E. And it brings to bear the entire Old Testament. Of course, when you use beginning, that's the law of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then when you say the prophets, alright, that's because the Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. In other words, he explains Jesus from the Old Testament, written in the prophets. And then he cites Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3. In Mark 16, just like Matthew did, he presents Jesus to us again as the Yahweh of the Old Testament. So then after the Lord, Hebrew, Yahweh Adonai, Greek Kurios, as spoken unto us, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a position, it is a description of God in the Old Testament. Verse 4, so then afterwards, or they went forth, pardon me, and preached everywhere the Lord, again he uses the word Yahweh Adonai, walking with and confirming the word with signs following. I intend to still teach on the name of Jesus this year. And the intent of that series I mentioned is to explain Jesus in the Old Testament in a different way than just a prediction. Then in Luke's Gospel 1:1, again he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." It seemed good to me also, Luke 1:3, "Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So we said, this is an audience of one. This is the same audience of Acts. Acts 1:1 and Luke 1:3 are similar, because he's talking about the same person. So the book of Acts commences from Luke 1:1. And that's important in your study. In chapter 24 and verse 27, he picks the same theme. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So to lay down a doctrinal position, a truth in God's word, you will need to read the whole Bible. Precisely what we refer to as the Old Testament. You mustn't be caught using a verse of scripture or even a book of the Bible to establish a truth. So here it goes through all the scriptures. That is why in a church, you must be ready to open to the whole Bible. Because we are not just here to entertain. We're not just here to have good time or fill up the space on a Sunday morning. We are here to actually study properly and make adequate research. Now, oftentimes in the university or the schools, you have maybe Polytechnic College of Education, the lecturers you detest the most are the ones that come to class to gist. They won't go to the notes, they won't read the books, and they might even give you the hardest exams. And they don't just refer to it, you know, and you just say, what kind of man is this? You know, he won't really read. And that's the same thing, pardon me to say this, also with the pastor. A pastor must come well prepared. I will say this to leaders, and even when I have to speak to pastors of other churches. You take your church for granted, and you have less respect for them if you come to the pulpit unprepared. That means you do not respect them. Because if you love the flock, you feed them. You feed them adequately. You spend time, you know, making the proper research, studying and praying, ensuring that God's word is properly delivered to them. You know, as a younger Christian, when I would just go out and make disciples, I would sit down with a disciple sometimes 3 hours. I remember one disciple, when he saw me, just started running. He just started running. And I went from Ikorodu to go and see him at Isolo. I started running. And I started running too. You know, and you see, sometimes you see the other people like that, they're looking like, why did you go? You came yesterday, I say, you need to know God. Alright. So you must go through all the scriptures. Verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you," Luke 24, "that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." We call it the Tanakh. Tanakh is Torah, Navim, and Ketuvim. I've told you that before. And 45, "He opened thee the understanding that they might understand the scriptures." John's Gospel 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now we have said that that is Logos in the Greek, but it's not the interpretation. It's not a speech. Well, we said the Word of God is not a speech. There are instances where it's used that way, but the Word of the Lord, alright, is Dabar. It's a living being. Hebrews 4:12 says the same thing. A living person. Because in Genesis 3:8, we saw the Word of the Lord walking. Speech does not walk. So the word of God or the word of the Lord is another name for God in his manifestation. In 1 Samuel 3, we saw the word of the Lord stand before Samuel. That's not a speech. That is a visible manifestation. So what is John saying here? He's saying Jesus is an Old Testament personality. Hence in John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me." He's not referring to a prediction. He's actually referring to a description. So in 45, "Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you to the Father, or who accuses you, even Moses whom you trust." 46, "And you believe Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." Jesus is not talking about prediction here. He's talking about a description of himself and Moses walking together in the Old Testament. In 47, "If you believe not his writings, how would you believe my words?" Why? Because his writings contains my words. So in John 20 and 22, where John picks the theme again and says Jesus breathed on them, them is italicized, receive you the Holy Ghost. He reenacts Genesis 2:7, where we find the Lord, that's Jesus, breathe into Adam the breath of life. Emphasize the Greek word. If you throw it in the Old Testament Greek, you see that word come out in Genesis 2:7. Are you in church? So we're looking at how to interpret the Bible. We've done this for a few months now, or weeks. How do you interpret text of the Bible? We said there are seven, we've added eight. The first thing we said is that you must read the Bible as a single document. Did you get that? Which means that don't be caught quoting one thing outside the context. Like I've told you over the years, the context of a statement in the Bible is the whole Bible itself. So, don't ask me, say, does it mean that I cannot successfully teach any subject until I read the whole Bible? I said, yes. Say, you mean every time I'm going to teach anything, I read the whole Bible? I say, every time. Every time. And by the way, I just want to appreciate the cowboys in the house. I mean, we moved from Shepherd to cowboys. It makes sense. So you have drunken cowboys. I kind of like that, you know. I'll talk about that later. It's going to be a teaching series on its own. Where were we now? So you have a text, okay? You read the Bible as a text. Oh my God. God has a way of dealing with my enemies. You know, self-destruct. So you read the Bible as a text, which means you, and I told you the earlier Christians had what you call scriptural continua. Keep reading it. I said in the first service that I think, and I won't say this without trying to be immodest or be insulted, that the use of verses and chapters has not helped us. It's outdated, a cake. It is not useful anymore. It has created more harm than good. So try your best possible and best possible, or possible best. One of them is true. Remember, that's a jam lesson. Try your best to read it all together. Read it as an ongoing conversation. So when you are done with Joel, or let's say you are done with Malachi, you'll say, I have to read Matthew next. It's like an ongoing conversation. When you are done with Genesis, I have to read Exodus next. It's an ongoing conversation. Make it a culture. I do this 3 times a year. I just read through the Bible. I just read through it. I'm not trying to know anything special. I just want to read through it so I master the content. I know where this is found. It's so sad if you tell a Christian, Manasseh. Is it Manasseh? Is that Manna? He doesn't know where it is. You know, Jeroboam. So Jeroboam, was there. Is that Saul's daughter? No. He's Paul's cousin, you know. And the same person knows all the musicians. Huh? Knows all the lyrics. I told someone, I said, your problem is not having scriptures in your head, it's what is there already. There's a guy walking the street and they're rapping around the drum, and the boy's head, you get all that in your head, right? So, you put the word of God there, okay? Secondly, we said, get a grammatical structure for it. I meant that the use of chapters and verses, I say it again, is outdated. So look at today's tools and put it as you read. Which means as you are studying, just as we're doing it right now, start to put it in a proper format. Of course, it becomes more useful when you are teaching others. So what am I saying? When you are teaching people, make it easy to understand. Is that clear? Make it, don't use, oh, if you can escape saying, don't say it. What did I say? She went test. I can't say that in 2022, but I'm saying it actually. So that's the second one. Third one, we said, the words are not as English as you think. We're going to see something in a moment. They're not as English as you think. Why? Because the writers did not speak English, and God also did not speak English in the Bible. This English is obviously not even the secondary translation word, the language. It's post-tertiary language of the Bible. The fourth thing we said is, find the text that the text you are reading is interpreting. More often than not, a writer of scripture is referring to another writer. Exodus refers to Genesis, Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus refers to Exodus, and Numbers refers to Leviticus, and of course, this one refers to all the four. always go back to where it's referring to. We said number five, when you get to where it's referring to, find the theology there. What's the lesson? What's the message there? We said number six, find out what the New Testament is saying. Why? Because the New Testament is closer to us. I said this in the earlier service, that the New Testament is a science, a post-science time, just like we are today. But the Old Testament is a pre-science era, mostly, majorly. Then we said number seven, how do you apply it in today's world? I was going to teach something in the afternoon, maybe next week. And that has to do with the use of church. Sometimes when we hear things like, let the women keep silent, we think it's applicable in the way we are gathering like this. And I've explained this to you anyway. It's not true. You must find out the way it's applied in today's world. Now we've added an eighth one, that is, where there are contradictions, don't think they exist. All you need to do is to read the Bible together, and you discover that much of the contradictions is because you were not patient enough. Now, I'm going to look through some text for you to see how important it is to read and understand both language, context, and to keep reading. Look at Joshua. Joshua 10:20. Many times the Bible sounds on English to you, or is written in an English way. So the best bet for you and I is to understand the grammatical context. Joshua 10:20. It came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter. Okay? Till they were consumed. Now, this is interesting. Then it says, and the rest remained of them entered into fenced cities. I thought they said they were consumed, but there's also the rest. So which means that you have here a war rhetoric. There are sometimes, for example, you say things like, let me give you say Nottingham Forest destroyed Chelsea. You know, that may be true, but it's a war rhetoric. So it's the same language used for war. At times it's not, doesn't even involve a life lost. Many times. You have a second one. Look at verse 39. It says here, and he took it and the king thereof and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Abram, so he did to Deborah, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to a king. They go, oh, genocide! Then look at chapter 11 and verse 21. Pay attention to the details. We just read that all the souls were cut off. No one was there. All of them utterly destroyed. Everything that breathed. Then Joshua 11:21. At that time came Joshua and called up the Amalek kings from the mountains, from Abram and from Deborah, and from Anna and from all the mountains of Judah and all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their sword. I thought we just read that. It's a war rhetoric. Now, if you have been studying with us, you know what anathemas are, right? Uh-huh. So it was more of a spiritual conquest than a regular warfare. Then look at it again. The same Joshua 11:21. Alright, it's been destroyed. So we go to Joshua 15. Pay attention to the nations. Joshua 15:13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among children of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Abba, well, the father of Anak, which city is Abram. Then he says again, Caleb drove in then the three sons of Anak, Sheshar, Ahiman, and Talmon, children of Anak. I thought we just read that they all gone. No. Judges 1:8. Judges 1:8. So sometimes you are reading ancient war rhetoric. There are times that no single life was lost. Judges 1:8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Judges 1:21. So Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. I thought that was what we this room. You know, I mentioned to you that Old Testament ritual language uses death to explain what? Exile. When Adam was said to die, the death was that he was driven out. Now, I'm not saying in every case that's what it means, but many times it's not that English as we assume. Learning something? Learning something here? I look at Judges 1:20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb as Moses said, and he expelled them, the three sons of Anak. Oh, come on, sing. Yeah. Now look at Joshua 11:23. And Joshua took the whole land. According to all the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua gave it to inheritance to Israel according to their divisions and by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Verse 23. The land rested from war. So oftentimes, what we have is an Old Testament, you know, Eastern war rhetoric. Oftentimes, that's what we have. I was going to show you something else. Sorry. Judges 2, verse 21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Oh, he left. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them to the hands of Joshua. So you discover that the utterly destroyed is to drive out. Are you okay? Are you here? Uh-huh. So usually we read it in English, and I think, and I must mention this, that this afternoon I'm going to talk about this more. The English translations haven't done good justice to the Old Testament, because the many things I've seen, because I work with these things too, they just use the English straight away, and that's not fair. So usually what people think is in the Bible is not what was said. Are you here? Alright. So we might do more than just reading. We have to do a lot of study to get a hold of what he said. Like I've always said to you, if God uses human language and culture to communicate his word, you cannot ignore that context. You have to understand it. So we've been looking at, you know, our help and how God, and I think the core of what I want you to understand in this teaching, you know, apart from all this we're saying, is to see that God made man that way. Is that clear? Come on, guys, is that clear? Now, get back to 1 Samuel 7 again. See, I'm helped of God. 1 Samuel 7. Now it says, the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar the son to keep the ark of the Lord. Then verse 3 says, Samuel speaks to all the house saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your heart. Now returning to the Lord with all your heart is not, we think that it refers to moral perfection. No. It's a statement that deals with worship. You see the context here. You see that statement a lot in the Old Testament because the context was about other gods. So you see here it says, and put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord to serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines served Asherah. So if they're serving Asherah, Asherah will have access to your life. It's not like God is doing a conditional preservation. No. You put yourself in trouble. You see, I'm not going to force my way to help you. But you see, the first thing you have to realize, I'm your helper. That's what he's saying.
So it's not saying the condition to every time God wants to say, oh, look at your heart, make sure your heart. God never asks for perfection from man. Never. Any doctrine that tells you you need to, you know, take care of yourself, be perfect before you relate with God is false doctrine. It's not in the origins of man. Not at all. So look at verse 4. And the children of Israel put away Baalim and Asherah and served the Lord only. Now it's not a condition for God to help you. It's faith. If I'm going to rescue you and you don't stretch your hands, how do I rescue you? They are in the hands of Asherah because Asherah is the god of the Philistines. And they got into trouble. Then Samuel says, gather all Israel to Mishpah and I'll pray for you unto the Lord. Let's run to verse 8. And then the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us. He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Of course, Samuel does worship. We'll come to that in a moment. Then in verse 12, because the Lord had dealt with the Philistines, he took a stone. Look at that in a moment. He took a stone and set it between Mishpah and Shen and called the place Ebenezer, either toe as the Lord helped us. Bad English, actually. This is how the Lord helps us. It's a better way. Now, the New Testament writers let us know that theology is built around stories. We must therefore know how to read Old Testament stories because the stories are theology. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul says, these things happened as examples unto them. The word tupos in the Greek. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. 1 Corinthians 10:6. So the New Testament writers use stories to communicate Bible truth. In verse 11, it says, now all these things happened. Happen means it's a story, right? Come on. It's a story unto them for examples. Then it says, they were written for our admonition. Look at the word written, graphe, where you have scripture, G-R-A-P-H-E, scripture, for our admonition. The word admonition is a Greek word nothesia, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. It's how you raise up a child. Is education. N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. You see that word in Ephesians 6:4 in the training of children by their parents. Ephesians 6:4. Which means we are given such stories to learn and to grow. Ephesians 6:4. There's one more. Then you have the verb. The verb is used in the New Testament in how the church was taught. Acts 20:31. Acts 20:31. Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you. The word warn there is admonish. Nothethe. Okay, let me spell that for you. N-O-U-T-H-E. T-U-O. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-U. That's a verb. In Romans 15 and 14. Romans 15 and 14. So Old Testament stories were not just side comments. No. Romans 15, 14. We are able also to admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. S 4. I write not these things to shame you. But as my beloved, I warn you. The word warn is not the way we say warn. Like, I warn you, I'll deal with you. No, it's more like, I give you a charge. I give you an instruction. Something of that nature. Colossians 1:28. That's very important. Look at this text. Colossians 1 and 28. Paul talking to the Colossian church also. He says, Colossians 1:28 quickly. Whom we preach, warning every man. Right? And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. This is the pastor's office or leaders in the local church. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you are over in you in the Lord and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at 14. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The word admonish. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. That's talking about a brother that erred. He says, counsel him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, notice that the word admonish is a friendly caution, friendly instruction, brotherly and family instruction. So if in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul says the stories of the Old Testament are written for our admonition, it means therefore we ought to use the stories as friendly instruction, brotherly, family instruction and engagement. The stories therefore are applicable in our world today. Are you learning something here? Are you learning something here in our world? Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Verse 1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Meanwhile, the word faith, you see it in Hebrews 4:2, that the word of God preached to them was not mixed with faith. There you have Hebrews 11. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. In Hebrews 10 and 38, the just shall live by faith. Now let me just quickly give you a reminder that the word faith oftentimes is codified language. Remember codified language? Codified language is a phrase or a word used by a letter writer that compresses events, personalities into one statement. Now usually the word faith involves two people. Or two persons. God who gave his word as faithful and us who believe in it and are loyal to what he says. So I'll say if you are going to define faith, faith here will be God's faithfulness and our belief in it. God's faithfulness and our belief in it. So in other words, we have seen in the stories of the Old Testament God's faithfulness and our belief in it. His faithfulness and our belief in it. So in other words, as we read the stories of the Old Testament, pay attention, we look at it for God's faithfulness. What's the message here? What is the story about? What does it project to us? Earlier on I showed you in 1 Samuel 7, that the issue was first worship. Now, do not forget, we have done some study before now, where we said that animal sacrifices done in the book of Genesis, was it about sin? No. It's about worship. It's also about an encounter with the supernatural. There's something we need to clear, and I think we've done this over the years, that God did not require blood or animals to forgive. It's not true. He rescued Israel before he gave them the laws of animals and sacrifices. He had rescued them. So the New Testament captures the Lord. When it says we present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which are reasonable worship, Romans 12:2, Hebrews 13:15, says, let us therefore by him offer up a sacrifice of praise to the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Then in verse 16, he talks about our good works being sacrifices. So the use of sacrifices is not that God needs blood to forgive. That is not true. Not at all. Jesus forgave sins before he died on the cross. And God forgave sins before Jesus died. In fact, the Old Testament has more, listen to me, the Old Testament has more stories, narratives of God's forgiveness than the epistles. So it's not true. The reason for animal sacrifices is worship. It's worship. It's worship. An acknowledgement, as we're about to see, also of your own frailty. Your helplessness without Him. It is not for God to forgive you. No. It's plainly not true. God doesn't require blood to forgive. Like we have said and we have seen, and I trust God in years to come because I really want to do some explanation on this. More than I've done over the years. You see, there's a wrong concept of the fact that God made man perfect, man fell into sin, God's not looking for a way to rescue him. That's not true. God never made man perfect. No, he didn't. He made man to have a free will. And that free will includes vulnerability, weakness, possibilities. So, putting out sacrifices, right, is not as much from sin, but worship. I'll put it like this. The opposite of it is pride. The opposite of bringing out sacrifices is pride. In many regards. So, the whole point of God making me, and if you ask me, what is the singular reason why man was created? It's for worship. Singular reason. And we saw Paul described in Athens. He said, look, he made all of us the same way. Right? He made us and gave us bounds of our, do you remember that? If aptly, can you remember that? Acts 17. That we might feel after him. For he is not far from every one of us. So he made us. Now when we say worship, I'm not saying, I worship you. That can describe your worship. Worship is that you pay attention, defer to him for help, sustenance, rescue, and salvation. Hallelujah. You get to know that. So, he definitely, he's in looking for perfection. No. So, when Samuel said, in 1 Samuel 7 and 13, and it says, hitherto as the Lord helped us, then he says, he called the name of it Ebenezer. Now, there are two words in there. We've explored the first one, Ezra. Remember Ezra? From Genesis 2 and 18 to 19, make a help meet. Help meet is not your wife. Is that clear? You know, someone was trying to explain this, and I started laughing. And the person said, you know, in Genesis 2, when God, the word Ezra means to rescue you from trouble, rescue you from danger. Actually, it's God that does it. Your wife can also do it. So who rescues your wife? He said, it's God that rescues your wife. That's interesting. So God abandons you to your wife and says, well, if your wife likes it, she should rescue you or not. You could be in trouble. Anyway, the word Ezra means one who rescues from trouble, which means that God foresees that we're going to get into trouble. We do stuff. We're vulnerable. We're mortal. We can. Remember when Jesus said, you've been evil? Remember that one? You've been evil? We said the evil doesn't mean a bad guy. It just means that you can also make wrong judgments. And from Genesis chapter 3, we saw that men made wrong judgments. So I said, that was Adam. You don't make wrong judgments. Why did he allow you to support Chelsea if you think you don't make wrong judgments? Those who are saying they cannot walk alone, they've been sitting and standing alone. They took their destiny to jam me. Took you a while to get that part, right? Pray for yourself, alright? Where were we now? No pride. So the word stone there is not like a stone. Where you take a stone like, you know, no. It actually means cornerstone. It's used to build a house. For Samuel 7:13. To build a house. So when Samuel says, is our Ebenezer, verse 12, sorry. It means is the cornerstone of our help. So, which means he describes God as a house for us. The word here, Eben, E-B-E-N, is taken from a word bana. Now put your hands in somewhere, I'll show you something. Psalm 118. And verse 22. The stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord. Now, the King James said this is the Lord's doing. It should be this is the Lord doing marvelous in our eyes. You get the difference? This stone is who? The Lord. Doing marvelous in our eyes. Now go to Matthew 20. The Lord is our stone. So he's our cornerstone. Christ alone, cornerstone. I don't know why we sang that song. Matthew 20. Right? Watch this. That's it, Matthew 21, sorry for that. Now, Jesus gave a parable, and that parable was about, earlier on, was how they wanted to kill the heir. Then in 41, he says, they said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let us vine to the other husband, which render him fruits in their seasons. Then Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus refers to himself as that stone. Pay attention here. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Some help of God. Alright, Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you. Let's take 11 together. Acts 4. This is the stone. It's become what? Verse 12. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. 1 Peter 2. Glory to God. 1 Peter 2. So simply means that, you know, you are built on this kind of foundation. You can never be shaken. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. Look at this. Are you here? Verse 6. Wherefore, says contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion, what? Go on. Precious. He that believes on him shall not be, shall not be confused. Shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe is precious. To them that which are disobedient. He says, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made what? The head of the corner. Glory to God. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, it being disobedient wherefore they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people. You are show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Say amen.
Amen.
So that word, Eden, where you have Ebenezer, is taken from another Hebrew word, the verb, bana, B-A-N-A-H. I didn't say banana, B-A-N-A-H. To build. Alright? To build. Which means God is building strength in you. Hallelujah. He's building strength. Genesis 2 and verse 22. Let's just run through that word bana. Genesis 2:22. We have read Genesis 2:18, a help. 2:22, the Lord made the woman, it took from the man and made. The word made there is bana, to build man. Genesis 4:17 is used for Cain when he built the city. He built a city. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar. Genesis 10:11, same thing, Noah built an altar. Genesis 11, put this down, verse 3, verse 4 and 8, when in Babel they built a tower, she called it a ziggurat. Genesis 11, verse 3, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5 and 8, yeah. Genesis 12:7, Abraham built an altar, place of worship. Genesis 12:8, same thing. Genesis 13:8, Abraham built an altar. Now pay attention to this one. Genesis 16:2, to have children. Genesis 16:2, to have children. Genesis 22:9, to build an altar. Genesis 22:9, to build an altar. Genesis 26:25, to build an altar, a place of worship. 26:25. Genesis 30:3, to have children. Genesis 30:3, to have children. Genesis 33:17, to build a house. Genesis 33:17, to build a house. Genesis 35:7, an altar of worship. So let me run through it again. Genesis 2:22, the woman. Now don't forget we said the rib is a part of the house. Can you remember that? Very good. Genesis 4:17, a city. Genesis 8:20, an altar of worship. Genesis 10:11, an altar of worship. Genesis 11, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and 8, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12:7, an altar. Genesis 12, verse 8, an altar, that's Abraham. Genesis 13:18, again Abraham, an altar of worship. Genesis 16:2, to have children. Genesis 22, verse 9, an altar of worship. Genesis 26:25, an altar of worship. Genesis 30:3, children, to have children. Genesis 33:17, a house. Genesis 35:7, an altar. So which means that the word stone is what you build others on. What you put others on. So at creation, both Adam and Eve were built on the foundation of Jesus. He's a stone, the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is Ebenezer, the stone of help. God is our stone of help. It means that we build our entire life on His help. And that's there's no area of my life He cannot help me. There's no part of me He cannot help. I've built everything on Him. He becomes the chief cornerstone. And because of that, I cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Remember in Matthew 7, when He gave that illustration, that parable, about two men. One built his house upon the sand, the other one upon the rock. He said, you see, He said, the storms came. Storms came to the two houses. So being a believer doesn't immune you from it. Storms came to the two houses. The rain came. But the Bible says, the one built on the sand, great was the fall of it. The one on the rock did not even shake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did not even shake. Was not even shaking. Because it's the stone of help. In the New Testament, remember the word Ezar. Ezar is someone who stands by to assist you. A standby. He stands by to assist you, foreseeing you could be vulnerable, foreseeing you could have error of judgment, foreseeing you could sin. Guys don't like this part, but it's the truth. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I'm going to run through this in the Old Testament for you. He says, I will pray the Father, He will give you the same Ezar, that He may abide with you forever. So the help is with me forever. That He may abide with you forever. Our help is not an experience, it's in a person. So it's not just an experience. He says He will abide with you forever. Say, I'm forever helped. So that's what it says here. It says the paraclete will forever help you. In 26 of John 14, the comforter, the Holy Ghost, where the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. John 14, 26. In John 15, 26, in case you missed the first two, the comforter is come, he will send, that he will send unto you from the Father, he will the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So you find the paraclete. Used here, separately. John 16, 7. If I go not away, the comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. So where does this helper live? In us. Hallelujah. So I have help within. Say I have help within. Which means if I look inside well enough, I am not shaking. Sometimes I'm shaking in my head. But if I pay attention to inside, the house of God that I am not shaking. That's why when you spend time in the Word of God and in those testy moments and you spend time in the Word of God, you discover that suddenly you feel the strength came from what you are reading. No. The strength is in the power of the Holy Ghost resident in you. You only became conscious of it. And almost arrogant in the face of trials. Because you are on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you here? You are on that cornerstone that cannot be shaken. If you have seen me ever chat with you, or people I say to them, I say, no shaking. Hallelujah. No shaking. Because we are helped. We are helped by God. So within the believer, in 1 John 2, you will always need help, right? And all you ever need is giving you. Glory to God. Everything is available. Everything is available. Help is available. So you cannot be confused. No, you can't be confused. Help is always available. Glory to God. Help is always available. Because help is not an experience. It produces an experience. Help is in a person. You are sustained in this world. Glory to God. Because you know, you see, so that's why you shouldn't be jittery when you have unexpected circumstances. God had foreseen it. He gave a help ahead. Did God know? Did God want Adam and Eve to sin? No. Did he know they could sin? Yes. Did they make a provision for it? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. So, you shouldn't ever imagine that he expects perfection. No. In 1 John 2, here's John using the same language. Verse 1. These things I write unto you, little children. So my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Okay? Then he says, and if any man sin, are you here? We have an Ezar. Genesis 2? With the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Glory to God. So the first thing is that, I don't sin. He's already in sin. That's arrogance, right? That's pride. I don't need anyone's help. That's pride. Hallelujah. I have help from God. Hallelujah. Are you here? Acts 17 again. Man was made that way. We made that way limited. Acts 17. Paul 24. It says, God hath made the world and all things therein, where he is the Lord of heaven and earth. You see that again? Dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Glory to God. So in worship, he's not the one that needs it. You get it now? No, he's not the one that needs it. He doesn't need anything. But look at this now. Neither is he washed with men's hands as though he needs anything. Now, if you've been studying with us, this is to contrast him from the gods. Are you here? They need something. We find some of those guys, they give them a call and eggs. When we were younger, myself and my friends, we used to go and take it and eat it. Can you imagine? Okay, watch this. Seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Look at 29. Had made of one blood all nations of men. The word one blood there is actually frailty. To dwell on the face of the earth and determine the times appointed before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That means that he made you restricted. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
You can't have omnipotence. You can't have omnipresence. You can't have omniscience. You can't have it. So if you can't have all that three, you can't have perfection. Do you get it? You can't have it on your own. But he gives you his perfection. He gives you his omnipotence. Are you here? You can't have it. You can't. So he says here in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, zeteo in the Greek, to passionately look for him. If haply they may feel after him, look at that word. You know, it means to touch him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So Paul looks at a secular work. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. He said that you recognize that. You do. You do recognize that. The frailties that we have, that we have to live through him, you recognize that. So I told you the other day that when somebody is sent to hell, it's legitimate. How would you not know that you need help? How? How would you not know that you need a savior? Now I'll tell you something. If I needed a savior from sin, are you hearing me? Then I also am welcome to his help in all areas of my life. Are you following me? Glory to God. I'm hoping to be helped. You know, I was telling the pastor this 2 years ago, I said, you can be so arrogant that, and you're so generous. And I was like that. You are so generous, you like to give. And then when people want to give you, you feel, no, it's pride. It's pride. Learn to receive. Now, you know what I mean. You got the spirit of wisdom and revelation, right? Don't say, pastor, I said she learns to receive. But it's more blessed to what? Give than receive. So the truth is, earlier in ministry, I took a vow because I was starting out and I said I wasn't going to take any forms of offerings. Just a few months down the line, this was a real test. The first offering I got was a house. Ah! I was thinking, can you backdate the gift to before I made the vow? So I said, Lord, this one does not cover, this was not covered by this law. And you know, I asked someone those great, so sometimes like that, I went to preach somewhere too, and they just gathered the money, the kind of money they gave me was 7,000 naira. If you know what it was then. Ah! I took it, I blessed them, and I returned it. Well, lie, it wasn't from my heart. I said, Lord. You know what that is? I now left the meeting to go and take further mass transit. I was grumbling. Who said I should make this vow? Must I make this vow? Must I keep the vow? So I was there for years. And that was to step. Now, it didn't mean I was going to do that for the rest of my life. However, along the line, I found out I wasn't really open to receiving. That's arrogance. Pure arrogance. Now, this doesn't mean you should trust in men. No. But you know, whether you trust in men or not, God is going to use men. Trust God, honor men, right? I told you that. Trust God. Men can fail and falter. Men can be in faith and be in doubt. That's what I mean by that. Of course, trust all your relationships and be loyal to them. I'm saying, but trust God, honor men, expect to receive. So I used to, and you know, sometimes I'm not talking about when you need help. Mm-mm. If someone just gives you water and you have water, I know you want to give the person a whole tank to show you have water, that your house is called water barracks. But you know, take it to show that you are not God. Okay? Do you know that God, who owned the heaven and earth, received from people? You think that if Jesus wanted to have, now when he was hungry, if he wanted to eat, the hunger will not show. That there will be no hunger. He just said, food. He won't put the food. But he brought himself to our vulnerability as God. And he says, I need 2K, urgent 2K. Oh, I got you there. Come on, you know. Urgent 2K. I don't know, man, it's urgent 50 million. Just, just quickly. you know, that's it. So don't say no. Now I know you want to give, right? But you can first learn to receive. Learn to listen. Learn to receive. Receive the word, receive instructions, receive advice. Learn to receive. You are not God. Is that clear? Say, I'm helped of God. I position myself to receive. Sometimes you have pastors, the way they talk about themselves, you just say, It's like a fourth member of the Godhead. Even the Godhead came and they were obtaining. Then they take now. Even Godhead, what's your own? You get it? So you must see that God made you that way. Vulnerable. Learn to say, now this is not to confess outside the word of God, but realize that you are mortal. You are frail. But in Christ, hallelujah, we are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul recognizes how God made man originally. This was not before sin. Sorry, this was not after sin. 1 Corinthians 15. He says to us in verse 42. In fact, let's start from 40. Celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. 1 Corinthians 15. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So resurrection from the dead, sown in the corruption, is raised in corruption. Sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Let's take 45 together. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last, a life-giving spirit. 46. Albeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, when man was made a living soul, was that before sin or after? Before. Let's say 47 together. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is alone from heaven. 48. As is earthy, so also those are earthy. Is heavenly. So he gives you the picture of us. Now, Romans 5 says, through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. Now, the death there, is it exile or physical existence? Exile. Let that sink. The death that sin brought is exile. Exile from the Garden of Eden, from God's glory and praise. So here we are. We have to realize this. Watch this. Alright, this is good. We realize that we can sin and falter. We can be frail. We can err. Can err the way we come to conclusions. We're limited in knowledge. So, we have help from God. Look at this. To know the Father. We can't know Him by ourselves. To do the works of Jesus. John 14, verse 5 to 6, verse 12 to 16. We need help because we sin and we falter. We need help because we fail. Hebrews 2:18. So as I confess the power of God, I acknowledge it's not produced by me. I'm a recipient. I'm a beneficiary. I'm helped by God. Hebrews 2. Look at 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let's take 18 together. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to succor them, is able to help them. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Are you in church? Hebrews 4:15. Let's take it together. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Hebrews 4:15. Are you there? Let's go. Not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 16. Let us therefore come boldly through the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can be tempted. We can also err in faith as we are believing God. Look at Matthew 14. You find Jesus, you know, he's being seen on water. Then he says to, then you have, he said, be of good cheer, Matthew 14:27. He said, don't be afraid. Then Peter says, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. And that can happen in our faith journey as believers. He said, come. Peter came down from the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But like as many of us do, sometimes we're having so good, then we falter. Peter began to sink. He saw the wind. He was afraid. He began to sink. And he said, Lord, help. Save me. Save me. Mark 9:24. And Jesus said, emoji. Emoji. Emoji, this is not it now. You sink first, oh. I gave you my word. You walked in these things. No. Let's see the next verse. How did you see it? What's the next verse? Huh? Immediately. Hallelujah. Oh, I expect immediate things. Immediate help. Hallelujah. He said, immediately. You know, you and I would have said, you're just going to see Peter. See Peter. After all the words, see. Lord, he's dying. I know. But, well, I mean, this is a bad example of a man of God. Immediately. Hallelujah. Someone say immediately.
Immediately.
When do you expect help? No, we say, Lord, I wanted to ask for help, but if I ask again, you say I asked yesterday. Pride is going to finish you. Pride will destroy you. So, hello. I'll suffer for the kingdom. No. Immediately. When we have infirmities. Now, Hebrews 4:15 says the feeling of our infirmity. Infirmity is not sin. The word infirmity is the word asthenia. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. what it means, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, it means you are frail. You are frail. God cannot be tempted, James 1:13 to 14, but we can be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If God cannot be tempted and we can be tempted, that means that infirmity is from the origins of man. If God cannot be tempted and we, and so when Jesus came, he came in that same image. A little lower than the yellow, you remember that? So he could now be tempted. And he says, we have an high priest, Hebrews 4, who sympathizes, because that's the Hebrew word, the Greek word, sorry, with the feeling of our infirmities, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The word there is sympatheo, S-U-M-P-A-T-U-T-E-U-O. It means to identify with something. The feeling of our infirmities. Subject to do wrong. We can get the judgment call wrong. So the word infirmity is not sin, but it just means you are vulnerable. Romans 6:16. Romans 8:26. Romans 6:19. I speak after, now watch this, Paul, the infirmity of men because the infirmity of your flesh. Romans 6:19. Romans 8:26. Look at what the Spirit does. It says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, takes hold together against. 1 Corinthians 2:3. Paul is here. I was with you, this is Paul, in weakness. The word weakness there is the same word asthenia. Infirmity. 1 Corinthians 15:43. The word weakness, the physical body. 2 Corinthians 11:30. Paul says, if I need glory, I glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul says, I am now celebrating that infirmity. I'm celebrating my, he's not talking about sin. I'm celebrating my frailty, my helplessness. 2 Corinthians 12:5. Paul says here again, he says, I will glory, but in my infirmities. That's strong. Verse 10. I take pleasure in infirmities. Why? Because verse 9 says, his grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect. Are you here? In your frailty. Chapter 13 and verse 4. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. That's Jesus. For we also are weak in him, and we live with him by the power of God towards you. Are you here? So we must acknowledge it. Say, I'm not proud or arrogant. Hallelujah. We celebrate our frailty because we are beneficiaries of his help. He helps us. I don't think I know his word on my own. I don't think I pray on my own. I don't think I can live right on my own. I don't think I get it right. I don't get the old judgments right. But I thank God. Hallelujah. He is my helper. Amen. You know, sometimes some of us are so afraid to take decisions. Oh, you want to get all right. As to cross all the I's and dot the T's. How do you call it? Cross all the T's and dot the I's. And, you will still be a man. But you can say, I thank God. Areas I don't see, he has seen it. He's taking care of me. Amen. He is my Ebenezer. Hallelujah. He helps me. Glory to God. I'll do the possible, but I leave to him the impossible. I'll do the things I can, but there are so many things I can, but he can. Glory to God. So I realize that. I confess boldly that I'm helped of God. I confess boldly that I'm helped of God. Remember, I was in a situation one time, and this man told me, he said, ah, there's nothing you can do. Nobody can help you. And he tells me, he said, except a miracle. And he said it in a very mocking way. He said, except a miracle. I said, wow. As he said that, my face lit up. So what's up with you? He said, I believe in that one. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles. And you know what? That was exactly what happened. I believe in miracles. See, I'm telling you, in your job, in your business, you are helped. Help. Amen. Figure it all out. Figure it out. Do all. And say, you know what? I've done my bit, but I thank God. Oh, he's going to help me through. He's going to help me. Oh, say that after you've done all your time and exercise, well, I'm helped of God. On all sides. Even areas where you have all the bases covered, say, I'm helped of God. Amen? Amen? Why are you saying that? Because you realize that you're a man. Is that clear? You realize you're a man. Let's get back to Luke 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You learning something here? Luke 18. You saw those two guys? Sometimes, you know, we confess who we are in Christ so much, we forget whose we are. Hallelujah. You can have some confession of who you are in Christ, almost sounding like self-efforts. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. I got wisdom in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I got help in Christ. I know what to do. In Christ Jesus. This week, I don't falter in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's no error in my judgment this week. In Christ. By the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the power of God. Hallelujah. I can do nothing of my own self. But I'm grateful to God. He gives me wisdom. Information. Insider information. Luke 18. Two guys went up, we saw that the other day. And one guy said, no. He said, look at 11. He stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee. I thank thee. He's raising his hands. I am not as other men. A complete idiot. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterer. Even as, he didn't stop there. You know, even as these public, say, I'm not arrogant. And I'm not stupid. I fast twice in the week. I have two prayer groups. Is that you? I give tithe of all that I possess. But the publican standing far off would not so much be as lift his eyes unto heaven. Smote upon his breast and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in 14, I tell you, every time you are proud, you are lying. Because you are lying. And it says in 14. And that's why we see when you have people falling into problems and sin, don't boast against their weakness. Learn from what you have seen. And trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Usually, those who criticize others repeat the same things. Is that clear? Never stand in judgment over other people's error because you are human. You get that? Alright, you're human. Never use people's calamities to praise God. Ah, thank God. When people slept yesterday, they didn't wake up. How is that praise worship? They said they didn't wake up. We that are woken up. We thank God that you woke us up. You made them not wake, but you made us wake. Are you here? Look at what Jesus said in verse 14. This man went to his house justified. He that exalts himself shall be what? Abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Hallelujah. So I call upon his name. In prayer. In praise. And speaking his word. Look at Hebrews 13:15. No, you are helped. Amen. You can't always get it right, right? Alright. You're helped. You're helped in all you do. As you step into different phases of your life, outside the ministry, business, family, raising children, your career, sometimes you are to your wit's end. But you say, I thank God. I thank God there's a way out here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am helped. I am helped. Wisdom comes to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Direction comes to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's help on all sides. God is raising men to think about helping me. How about saying that this week? Come on. Amen. It's tearing people's hearts. Amen. To think and favor me. To help me out in this venture. He's doing that. I've seen that over and over again. Over and over and over again. A man called me. He said, are you surprised? I'm reaching out to you. I said, I am. I didn't want to be proud. But I said, I'm not. But in my heart, I felt, oh, thank God for you. He said, I just had you on my mind all week. So your picture just kept coming. So, wow. I know I'm helped by God. Anyway, he's such a prominent Nigerian, so I told him, I said, sir, interestingly, it was a Saturday. I was having my cell meeting. I said, sir, I have a cell meeting now. I have to go. He said, all right. So when I'm back. Naturally, such a kind of person, love said, he's not even serious. I reach out to him, he has a cell meeting. I draw my cell and say, hello, sir. I say, ah, you're back? I say, yeah. I started talking to him. Amen. Those say, I'm helped, God, I'm not coming to church. God has been helping me now. There's no need to go. I saw the king. I'm helped of God. Hebrews 13:15. Are you there? Let us, glory to God. Verse 13, let's go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Lift your hands and do that. Come on. Lift your hands. Continually. The fruit of our lips, say something. Say something. Giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. Continually. Is that another word there? Continually. Woo! Glory to God. Giving thanks to his name. Hallelujah. Do that often. So I wrote here, so you are helped in ministry. Amen. I'm helped to receive ministry. To function in the body of Christ. I'm helping my physical body. In my mind. In all my relationships. In my career. I'm helping family. I'm helped everywhere. Hallelujah. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. I told you what the hills mean, right? That's God's sacred area. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He said, he won't suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel, he that keepeth me, will neither slumber. But you know I slumber and sleep. But he doesn't. Which means that I'm frail. I can sleep off. I can doze off. I can forget something. But he does not. And he brings him to my remembrance. And you are going to see that this week, right? Amen. Helped on all sides. Don't forget, it's not just an experience. It's a cornerstone of your life. Throughout your life, you are helped. Throughout your days, you are helped. Because you are not proud, neither are you arrogant. So I said here, God's going to always show up for you. In different situations of life. He'll build you up. He's your help. In all supernatural relationships, he'll provide help for you there. Help from within and help all around. So this week, this year, and for the rest of your life, and mine too, always expect to be helped. You know, like something that Mark Hankins says, he said, God has a particular track record of making champions out of failures. Amen. You know, the story always comes to mind And that's the fact that there was someone like David, that his dad did not even mention his name. That's really bad. Bring all your children. You brought the whole seven. And they say, is there no other son left? It's not that he forgot his name. He didn't see him in that light. But that is how men think. But God doesn't think that way. Amen. Says there's one more, for he keepeth sheep. And that was the next king of Israel. Amen. I'm helped by God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize his help. I see it and I receive it. I'm never stranded. I'm never confused. To the right and to the left, I am helped on all sides. I'm never stranded. I'm not helpless. I am helped by God. Today, tomorrow, this week, this year, in all I do, I'm helped with God. Lift your hands. All in me is all.